Here in 2 Corinthians 9, you've got some wonderful principles about giving. Well, the background is that Paul was, in my opinion, obsessed with this idea of a Jerusalem poor fund. He was obsessed, really, with the idea of getting the Gentiles, like the Corinthians, to gather money for him or others to then take to the poor believers in Jerusalem, where there was a famine going on and they'd been cast out of the temple cult, so they weren't receiving all the usual assistance, material and social assistance, that one would get from the temple system, from the synagogue network, which they had now been cast out of. And the Corinthians have made a big fuss about, yeah, we're going to support this big time. And now it comes to putting your money where your mouth is, and there is apparently a zero response and lots of dumb excuses. So he's encouraging them to give, and yet he is also saying that, look, despite my sort of friendly persuasion kind of thing for you to cough up as you promised, this must be from the heart. And therefore the principles that he raises in this connection are, I think, true for all of us. Verse 6, he that sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he that sows generously will also reap generously. Well, on one level, this is to be connected with 1 Corinthians 13, which clearly talks about the resurrection of the body when Jesus comes back as the time when we reap. And you could read that quite simply as him saying that if you're stingy in your attitude to human need, and particularly that of your brethren, well, that will be reflected in the kind of eternity that you have. He doesn't say that you shall not be saved unless you donate money, not at all, but he is also saying that the nature of our eternity is worked out now according to how we live. I mean, if we are generous with all that we can be to our brothers and sisters in need, and then you live with them eternally, well, it's not that you bought your place in the kingdom, not at all. But it is rather that you will enjoy the fruit of your hands in this tiny, minute, brief little life in a way that those who have sown sparingly do not. In other words, the sowing you could see as generosity, that by basically giving away your wealth, whatever your extra wealth is, well, you are sowing. And these are seeds that will pop up in the kingdom of God. You could read it that way, but I think that is true. But as you go through the reasoning here, I think he's saying more than that. He's saying that to some degree, you will also reap more in this life, but the purpose of that reaping more in this life is so that you can do it again, is so that you can be even more generous. Well, he says in verse 7, let each man do according to what he intends in his heart. So then, giving is not to be on a basis of emotion. It is not to be on the basis of being manipulated in any form. And unfortunately, a lot of appeals for cash have this emotional manipulation element to them. And he says, no, do it according to what you intend in your heart. Giving must be the result of intention, solid, cold-blooded intention, and then doing it. And it must be from the heart. And he's actually sort of quoting here from Exodus 25 and Exodus 35 about Israel donating towards the work of the tabernacle. But they gave as was in their heart. And they were fantastically generous. In fact, whenever there was a material need to, I don't know, refurbish the temple, to build the tabernacle, Israel were fantastically generous. And yet, unfortunately, in their hearts, they had returned to Egypt, and they carried with them the idols of Egypt through the desert. They carried the tabernacle of their god Moloch and the star of their god Remphan, as well as the symbols of the tribes, the standards of the tribes, as well as the tabernacle of Yahweh. And yet, they were very generous. But it just shows that you can buy your way into God's kingdom, and generosity alone, like any aspect of the spiritual life, is only one aspect. And it says, you should do it not grudgingly or of necessity. And I think the idea is to save face, that you promised to give money. Well, now you've got to do it. Okay, I suppose I better. No, this is not at all what God wants. And not grudgingly, or of necessity, I think must be given its full weight if you are appealing for support, either for yourself or for somebody else. Do not do so in a manipulative way. It is very easy in our age of visual images to use visual images in that way. And whilst, of course, one does have to legitimately express the need, here is the need, please support it, you must not put people in a position where they are going to give as they feel, quote, of necessity, because the giving is for their glory, it's for their blessing. And they need, therefore, to give, not of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And this is quoting from Proverbs 22 in the Septuagint, God blesses a cheerful and giving man. And the idea that God blesses the cheerful giver is going to be picked up now by Paul further on. So I'm sure that he is alluding to that proverb, because that's Proverbs 22, verse 8. God loves a cheerful giver. Septuagint, God blesses a cheerful giver. And the blessing, as he's now going to go on and explain, is in terms of having more blessing materially, so that you can give that away too. It is not a case that, I'll give this guy 20 quid and I'm going to get 40 quid from God to spend on myself. No, that would be totally missing the point. And this Greek word that's translated cheerful, it's hilaros, H-I-L-A-R-O-S, and this is where the word hilarious comes from in English. He's saying then that there should be this absolute joy in giving. And the joy that is connected with giving is not a joy in hope that I'm going to get wealthy. It's not a joy of self-congratulation. It's because you've purposed in your heart and you have done this with joy. So joy then should be the motive for giving. And any form of manipulation means that you will not give joyfully. You will give, as he says, grudgingly or of necessity, because you have been manipulated into it. And this is something we should not allow to happen, that we feel manipulated. Not at all. And so he is saying, as I say, that they will be given blessing because God blesses the cheerful giver, the proverb says, that he's alluding to, so that they can bless others even more. And that's what verse 8 says. God is able to make all grace, and grace is the word for gift. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound to every good work. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, that they were to abound in this grace also, in this giving. This abundant giving is a reflection of how we have been given life, and life more abundantly. So the gift of grace that we receive is not a one-off thing at baptism, it continues. And the more you perceive that, this ongoing nature of God's giving, then the more you are going to want to reflect that in giving. And verse 9 talks about the generosity of God. He has scattered abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. His absolute generosity and liberality is to be our pattern. And you see that really in, let's say, the feeding miracles, that there is so much created. There is not just enough bread and fish for everybody, there is so much abundantly left over. And the Greek words used in the Gospels for both the feeding miracles are full of this impression. When we read about that which was left over is a poor translation, that which bubbled over, that which abounded. This is typical of God, absolute generosity, and this is to be our pattern. Verse 10, he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. This is where we come back to what I started saying, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows generously will reap generously. And I said it could apply to the impact that these things have upon our eternal life at the harvest, at the last day. But I said that I thought that it also meant that you could get blessing and more seed now, that in other words, yes, you will get blessing now, but it is a multiplying of your seed for sowing, so that you can go and do it again, but on a bigger scale. Now don't forget that he's writing to the Corinthians, who according to 1 Corinthians 1 were generally poor. He says, you don't have many mighty, wealthy people. You're poor, you're working class people. So he is saying this to people who didn't have very much expendable income. They did not have much at all. But he's saying that giving is for them. And this is a big theme of the Bible, that giving is for all. You think of the lesson of the widow with her two mites. And when you look at fantastic sums of money that are given by philanthropists, and you know the way society has gone, that there's a huge inequality, and there's people who have got, you know, multi-billions and truly don't know what to do with it. Because, I mean, what do you do with multi-billions apart from give it away, basically? I mean, it's about all you can do. Because of that, and you look at the figures involved, and they seem so huge, and you think, well, what can I do? What's my, literally, my two penny worth kind of thing? Well, here's what your two penny worth is worth. It's worth a lot to God. Because God loves a cheerful giver, not a multi-billionaire looking one evening at his investment portfolio and thinking, well, what's the point in all this? I might as well chuck a million here and 2 million over there. I mean, what's the point? Why not? And yeah, that's different to the cheerful giver who's on minimum wage, like these guys were in Corinth, and to whom Paul is addressing. So then, generosity is a sowing. That's what he's saying. Giving is sowing. Very clear here. And yet, he says in verse 11, if you do this, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is the main point, of course, that through all this, we will be enriched spiritually. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, it is spiritual wealth more than anything else that is the only thing that is worth anything.